So good to be with you. Jason mentioned, he said, I hope Jacob and Carol feel warmed and loved when they come here. And I'm here to tell you strongly that we do feel warmed and loved when we come here and we're with you. We love being with you. We wish we could come every time we're back in the States, but we praise God that we're able to come as often as we do. And thank you so much for your prayers, your love, your support. Our brothers and sisters back in Uganda, South Sudan, and North Sudan, they send their greetings to you, their love to you, their appreciation to you. So thank you so very, very much. Thank you for sending Jason and Jonathan. We have Bob as well, to come and teach and strengthen the body of Christ there. We need people sent like that, and thank you for being a part of doing that. We thank you for your prayers for our health. We were asked about how our health was doing. We're doing better. We do struggle. I think last year I only had malaria twice, which was better than the years before. But keep praying for our health. That's one of the things that we really covet your prayers for, is that we'll stay strong. We're not getting any younger, but we were praying that God will give us another 20, 30, 40, 50 years. As long as he'll give us, we're gonna stay and be about his work there. So thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the leaders for giving this opportunity. And been praying for a long time over this message, been praying for y'all that God would be here speaking to us through his word. That's the way he speaks to us, through his word, by his spirit, just grabbing hold of our hearts. So I trust that he's going to do that. We pray and we ask, and then we say we believe. So let's begin by reading the word of God, Romans chapter 10. Verses 13 through 17 is the passage that we're going to be looking at together. We're going to be walking through that together. So I want to read it first, and then we'll dig right into it. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. And it starts off with good news. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, I'm 64 years old now. There's some of you out there, I think, that are older than me. And as I think back, I remember moments in my life. The thing that I see more clearly as time goes on is I'm not remembering years or weeks. I remember moments. So I want to bring you back to a moment in 2015 that impacted me so much, and it continues to impact me. We had traveled up into the Metu Mountains with the Land Cruiser, a faithful Land Cruiser, driving up. We went back to a village, and I was with Pastor Tobias. We'd finished, and we were standing, and we were looking at these beautiful Metu Mountains. They're the size of the Southern Appalachian Mountains. So they're rolling hills, and I remember looking at Tobias, and I said, Tobias, are there people back there? He said, yes, Jacob, there are people back there. I said, are there villages back there? He said, yes, there's villages back there. Then I asked him, I said, are there churches back there? He said, no. there's no churches back there. Not any? No, no churches. And that just grabbed my heart. There's no churches, not one church. And there was numerous villages back, a total of, I think, 54 villages in the Metu Mountains. And so we, at that point, said, that's where we must go. We want to go where there are no churches. We must preach the gospel there. And by God's grace, there's been 9 villages reached so far. One of the places we went was called Oyo. I don't think Jason and Bob or Jonathan has been at Oyo. We were down in Oku. But Oyo is on the other northern side of the Metu Mountains, and we drove from village and preached to another village and preached. And I asked Tobias, is there another one beyond? He said, yes. So we went as far as we could with the Land Cruiser. We stopped, and we walked, and we walked. And some of the brothers went ahead of us. They gathered a group of 20 to 30 adults underneath a tamarind tree. And so we walked there, and they were ready to listen. And as I was sharing the gospel, I was scribbling in the ground, sharing the gospel with them. I looked at them, and I still, my brothers and sister, remember their eyes. They weren't saying it with their mouth, but they were saying it with their eyes as they were hearing the gospel. Why has not someone come here before and told us this? Why? Why has someone not come here before and told us this good news? There in the Metu Mountains, I mean, right at that point, there were 10 to 15 of them, adults that trusted the Lord. There's a small little church there now, and it's growing. It's doing well. They hadn't heard the good news. They hadn't heard the good news. There are over 2.4 to 2.8 billion people in the world today, in 2020, that live in places of the world where there is no church, there's no Christians, no media to bring the gospel to them. That's about 1/3 of the world, 7.7 billion, something like that. 1/3 of the world. And I want that just to sink deep into your hearts, my brothers and sisters. And that's the context of the message this morning. We talk about, you know, our group is called Reaching Africa's Unreached. In one sense, every lost person is unreached, right? And they need to be reached with the gospel. That's everywhere, all 7.7 billion. Every person that is lost is unreached, and they need to be reached. The difference being the 2/3 world, which we are a part of here in America, they have people that can reach them. Who are those people? Right here. Right here. There needs to be evangelism. There needs to be church planting. There needs to be gospel work done here. The unreached that we're speaking of here, the 2.3 billion or 2.4 billion, 2.8 billion, these are people that will not hear the gospel unless someone physically goes to them. They don't have a church in their midst. They don't have a Christian a few miles down the road that will tell them. They will not be reached unless someone goes to them. And the reason they are unreached is because either they live in a geographic place that's very difficult to be reached, or they live in a very dangerous place. But we are called to go, are we not? We are called to go to these folks. And that's what our passage is about this morning. Verse 13 starts off with the good news. Isn't that good news in verse 13? It says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is such good news. Saved from what? From the wrath of God. Think about it. We're saved. We're saved by God from God. We're saved by God, from God. Jesus in John 10 says, I am the gate. All who enter in through me are saved. Also in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down voluntarily. Jesus, the Son of God, lays down his life. And at the cross, we see God's love and we see his wrath. We see them both. We see God's great love. He loved us so much that he sent his only Son. We see how terrible our sin is and deserving of wrath. And we see those meet in the person of Jesus Christ. I remember it was 44 years ago. I grew up in the church. I knew the Bible stories. I knew about God, but I did not know him. Another one of those moments, I was driving on a gravel road in St. Olaf, Iowa, and I looked at the stars in the sky, and I had to stop my vehicle, my 1969 Dodge Charger. I stopped that vehicle. I opened the door and looked at the star, and my heart was just laid bare. Laid bare. And the tears came, and I said, Lord, I know you are real. I know that you're real. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the dead to give me new life. I choose to follow you. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. I will go. I called upon the name of the Lord, and I was saved. And my life has not been the same since. If there's any of you here that have not done that, I encourage you, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That is the good news in this passage. And it goes on then with a series of questions. Did you take note of the word how? Used four times. In each one of these phrases is a question. It's a question. What I want us to do this morning, I want us to go and work a little bit backwards. So I want us to go to 15a, and then work our way back to how can they call on him whom they have not believed. So first, it says in 15a, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Sent. In John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So there's a general sending. We are all sent ones. And then we have the more specific passage in Acts 13 where the church is gathering and they're praying, and the church at Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas to share the gospel. The task of reaching, and that's what I want us to zero in on here this morning, the task of reaching the world, the 7.7 billion, including the one-third that's unreached, is the task of the local church. It's the first and foremost task of the local church. Not individuals, not parachurch organizations, the local church, you, the local church. I firmly believe that the strength of the local church is seen not primarily in how many members they seat, but in how many members they're sending forth to the nations. That's where the measurement of the strength of a local church is. I really praise God for missionary heroes. I love missionary biographies, Hudson Taylor, William Carey. I'm greatly encouraged by such people as this. The men and women who have gone forth. But I firmly, wholeheartedly believe that Satan fears far more a local church whose eyes and hearts and passion are to reach the 2.4 billion, who will not hear unless the church sacrificially sends forth their best. Did you notice who was sent out of Antioch? It was Paul and Barnabas. They sent their best people out and sacrificially give to those that are sent out to these 2.4 billion. My brothers and sisters, it should be completely unacceptable to all of us in our day in 2020 that there is this number in the world with little to no access to the gospel. That should be unacceptable. This is 2020, and a third of the world is without the gospel. At Reaching Africa's Unreached, our focus is to always try to work with the local church. When we do evangelism in the Metu Mountains, or we go to Yumbi, which is primarily Muslim, we work with the local church. When we're doing trainings of leaders, we want to work with the local church and put the local church front and center and see that local churches are planted and strengthened and encouraged. So that's our call in sending. The local church is the department of God's economy that will reach the third of the world that's unreached. We know Matthew 9:37 through 38, I hope, where Jesus says, look to the fields. To the fields, you look out and just close your eyes and you think of these fields that they're ready to be harvested. But the laborers are few. Just picture a field here in, is it Hartford County? Yeah. That I saw a lot of fields out here. Just think of a field that's ready to be harvested, and you see one person out there doing the work. That's what Jesus is wanting us to see here. And he says, pray earnestly, not just pray, but pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest field, because they are ready for harvest. Not all are called to go, but all are called to send. Senders send senders. And they send people, prayers, and money. Praise God for your part in that. You are sending people. You're sending prayers. You're sending money. And through that, you are having an active part in reaching the unreached. We have physical examples here. Your prayers, your financial support, you are doing that. Praise God. I love Abraham Kuyper's little statement where he says, Jesus says, every square inch is mine. Are you familiar with that? He says, every square inch is mine. I have it in one of the quotes on our wall. Our Lord says the nations are his. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it, that the nations are his? We believe in the sovereignty of God, right? We're doctrines of grace people. He's sovereign. The sovereign God says the nations are his. When we gather people for trainings, if they're coming from Yumbi or Metu Mountains or Sudan, what I want to always encourage them is this fact that God is the sovereign God of the nations, and he says they're mine. And so when groups like North Sudanese are here, I have them say, Jesus says, Sudan is mine. And then you usually have to encourage them. Jesus says, Sudan is mine. Then pretty soon they hear, Jesus says, Sudan is mine. Jesus says, Forest Hill is mine. Amen? Jesus says, Maryland is mine. Let me hear you say it. Jesus says, Maryland is mine. Ah, that was really weak. Our African brothers and sisters, let's say it again. Jesus says, Maryland is mine. Amen. The world is his. John 10:16 says, Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them in. That's my favorite missionary verse. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them in. As John Piper says, mission exists because worship does not. If you'll indulge me just to share a few personal experiences of this idea that fields are ready for the harvest. I shared with you about the Metu Mountains already. Yumbi, which is about an hour and a half to the west. And I'm looking forward to taking Jason and Bob and Jonathan or any others that go to be with us to Yumbi at some point. The Ringa tribe is primarily the tribe of Yumbi, and in the Joshua Project, they're considered an unreached people group, primarily Muslim, strong Muslim community. And what we do is we try to go, we pick out Charles's with the Anglican Church there, and that's who we were working with in Yumbi. He'll say, Jacob, this trading center is having a market day. We like to go on market days because then everyone comes there and it's really crowded and everything. So we go to a trading center and we want to pick out the one that's the most Muslim-populated trading center. So we go there in the afternoon, we go one-on-one sharing the gospel, and then we get on the Land Cruiser and preach the gospel, show the Jesus film. And Charles is always saying, Jacob, when are you going to come? We have more places we need to go. We have more. I said, well, we need more people. We need more people. The sheikhs and imams we're meeting with there, they want to meet. We have opportunity to meet with them. But we need more laborers. Obungi is another place that we are reaching out to. The town of Obungi is about 97% Muslim. There in Obungi, even the sheikhs and the imams are saying, Jacob, come. We want to hear. We want to discuss this Jesus of yours and compare him with the Jesus of the Quran. But I only made it there how many times? Twice, I think, this last year. Praise God for sending Jason and Bob to teach the North Sudanese. They keep coming and saying, we need more men trained. The great need is to train others. And so the big need is laborers. Laborers. And it breaks my heart. And Carol and I are there, and we get these calls and say, we need to have you come into the Metu Mountains. In the Metu Mountains, there are at least 20 more villages that have no church in them. How are they going to be reached? By people being sent and going to them. Second, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Cannot hear without being preached to. Mark 16:15 says, proclaim, preach the gospel to everyone. I'm convinced that there are no closed doors to the gospel. Jesus says, preach the gospel to everyone, right? That means that we can do it. It's just that maybe some places are a little bit more difficult to get to, but we can go. We can't say, well, that's a closed door. No, it's not. We just got to figure out how to go there. How can they hear without someone preaching? Hearing is connected to preaching. Preaching is speaking. Nothing subjective about that here. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. I am not ashamed. George Whitefield, my favorite evangelist, said, if I have at least 15 minutes with someone, I have needed to share I have opportunity to share the gospel with them. And that's always been a real challenge to me. If I have 15 minutes, there's at least some opportunity that I can share the gospel with that person. I can pronounce and share the good news of Jesus Christ to them. For the gospel to be heard, it must be proclaimed, heralded, preached with words. Someone has said that the gospel without words is like a dictionary with blank pages. The gospel without words is like a dictionary with blank pages. Preaching, speaking is the primary means of God saving people. Acts 26:18, Jesus says to Paul and to us, I am sending you to open their eyes. Wait a minute, isn't it God who opens eyes? It is, right? And he said, here, I'm sending you to open eyes. I love what Spurgeon says. He said, one person questioned, well, how do you deal with this problem of God's sovereignty and human responsibility? And Spurgeon says, I don't, that's not a problem. You don't have to reconcile friends. You don't have to reconcile. I mean, God opens eyes, and how does he do it? Through you, brothers and sisters, through me. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, preaching the gospel. So what about this whole idea of good works, doing deeds of mercy? Doing deeds of mercy, according to Titus 2:10, adorns the gospel. But the gospel is not heard through deeds of mercy. It's heard through proclamation. Good works adorn, they make beautiful, they make appealing, they help people be more receptive to the gospel. But the gospel must be preached. People really do not care to listen to us until they see how much we really care. And I think it's important that we do not dissect proclamation and good works apart from each other as well. When we're doing our work, see, without these reading glasses, this morning I was glad that Carol had an extra pair. We're with Scott and Mary, and such wonderful hosts. Thank you for hosting us. I was right studying and repairing, took my glasses off, boom, this thing broke off, and I go, oh no, what have I got to do? I'll be up here, like, you know, not being able. These reading glasses are really a blessing. And each time we go back, we try to take reading glasses with us. My first meeting with a group of imams and sheikhs was arranged by Charles and Yumbi. I saw them walk in with their robes and their hats, and if I would have had a tight t-shirt on, you would have seen my heart going boom, boom, like, what am I doing here? This old Iowa farm boy who was in Texas is now with these sheikhs and imams, and, oh, Lord, have mercy, speak. And we'd brought some reading glasses, and I went and found one of the gray-haired men like me, and I said, well, you have some these glasses that will help you read your Quran a little bit better. And so we fitted him and tried different numbers, and we did that with like 10 or 15 of the sheikhs. And it was literally like almost through that event, their hearts went, okay, we're ready to listen. We're ready to listen. And then through the meetings, we other times would give out different medicines, always saying that these medicines are not connected to you believing. You don't have to believe to get glasses or medicines. We were in one of these market areas that I told you about earlier, and we were going and trying to share one-on-one. No one wanted anything to do with us. They didn't want to hear the gospel. They didn't want to talk to us. And I looked over to the side, and it was one of the imams that were at the meetings. He came over. I gave him a big Texas hug. We chatted for a little while. You know what happened after that? Everyone in that trading center was willing to talk to us. And they came and heard the preaching. But why? Because that imam of theirs greeted us, hugged us. Why did he do that? Because we had shown him love earlier. The different medical things, we go into the Metu Mountains, we give deworming tablets to the children. How does that make a mother feel? I mean, I've literally been to places where the hole was no bigger than this, and they were scooping the water out to take back to their children and their families with insects and everything. And they have a well there. As Carol mentioned in Sunday school, there's 9 up in the Metu and 1, we have 10 wells. How does that help in sharing the gospel? Does that save people? No. But what does it do? It opens their hearts. The agriculture that we're doing, you know, originally we have the 20 acres there. Not my original thought, God has different ideas and all this, was that we just would grow things. I love farming. We'll grow things and sell it to help make it more self, the mission more self supporting. However, God had other plans and connected us with Emma, and through the agriculture, we're now doing a demonstration type plot. And people are coming in from the community, And it's just endeared us to the community, so much so that I think if the federal government wanted to kick us out, our local people would protect us. And we have opportunity then to bring other people in to hear the gospel. We have almost on a daily basis people coming to look at how to grow a tomato or something. We can give them a Bible and share the gospel with them. So good works don't save, but what do? They adorn the gospel. They make it beautiful. They make it appealing. I was sharing with Scott and Mary, it's not original with me, but a missionary told me that we need to bring a two-fisted gospel. Remember, we preach the gospel, we do good works. We preach the gospel, we do good works. And through that way, God really touches hearts. After all, in Romans 2, it says, the kindness of the Lord has led you to repentance. We're created in whose image? God's. The kindness of the Lord should be evident in our lives. I just saw I was reading your mission passage here at the end, Matthew 5, 16, in your bulletin here. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Sometimes, you know, we think it's, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. When they see them, what are they going to do? Glorify God. And so, good works adorn the gospel, but the gospel still needs to be proclaimed. We don't want to have that dictionary with blank pages in it. We go on, it says, and how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? One cannot believe unless they have not heard the gospel. Makes sense, right? Simply put, the biblical historic gospel must be faithfully preached. There is one gospel which we must not be ashamed, Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his coming back to receive and judge. And an important ingredient of that is that we rightly preach it and we passionately preach it. People want to see that you really believe. Would you want to just follow Jesus? We want to go, would you follow Jesus? You need Jesus. When I'm preaching sometimes on the Land Cruiser, I say, I plead with you, come to Jesus. I want them to understand that you need to come to Jesus. I firmly believe that. Not long, just before we came here, we were with a group of imams and sheikhs, and it was meant to be kind of we were meeting to eat and gather and just kind of socialize, but it ended up being where their spokesman, Carol, was sticking her head in her lap. They just raked me over the coals. Hey, Jacob, you don't love us. You're just preaching here and you don't really love us. And I was sitting there just kind of grinding my teeth inside and just getting a little bit more angry. You know, and then Charles, who says, Jake, would you like to say something about that? I said, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace. And I said to them, I really do love you. I really do love you. I understand if you're a Muslim, if you're a true Muslim, you're going to try to make me a Muslim if you really love me. I'm a true Christian, and I want you to follow Jesus because I love you. And if you don't follow Jesus, you're going to perish. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, comes to God except through me. And they received that. They received it. And so we have to rightly proclaim it, and we have to passionately proclaim it. And there's one gospel, but the methods and the strategies may be different. Have you ever noticed Paul's sermon in Acts 13 and Acts 17. Jason, in Acts 13, he's preaching in the synagogue and he starts with Abraham and he's using all the Old Testament promises. Acts 17, where is he at? He's in Athens. He sees the unknown God. He says, I come to bring you the news of the known God. He quotes the Greek poets. Was he preaching a different gospel? No, he got to the same gospel. And so we have to contextualize it. And sometimes we can mess up with that, but contextualization is just simply preaching that same gospel message in a way that's effective in that area. I mentioned earlier in the Metu Mountains, often I'll just draw on the ground and use a lot of illustrations. When I'm meeting with Muslims, I try to bring out the uniqueness of Jesus. Yes, he's a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. And so we want to adapt. If I'm preaching to a rancher in Texas, I'm probably going to share a little bit differently than I would with a businessman from New York. So there's one gospel, but sometimes different methods in doing that. Then we go on, it says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? True belief is not just an intellectual understanding. And I think we get that pretty well here. It's not just an intellectual understanding. And neither is it a commitment without intellectual understanding. For instance, there was a visiting evangelist that came to Yumbi, and he got up on his platform and he was preaching. He says, everyone, and this is like the crowd would be like 98% Muslim. He says, everyone who loves Jesus, raise your hand. Hundreds of people raised their hand. He says, okay, we had 100 people or more saved in Yumbi. But little did he know that all Muslims love Jesus. But it's their version of Jesus. So there has to be an intellectual understanding, and there has to be a commitment to understanding that. And so unless facts of the gospel are proclaimed, the message is not Christianity. And unless the facts are understood and believed, the faith that follows is not true faith, regardless of the intensity, right? So unless the facts of the gospel are proclaimed, the message is not Christianity. And unless the facts are understood and believed, the faith that follows is not true faith, regardless of the test intensity. And that brings us back to verse 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. If these steps are followed like this, we can reach the world with the gospel. And then we go on to verse 15b, which really adorns these previous passages here. And it comes from Isaiah 52:7, which Jason read earlier in the call of worship, with one change. I don't know if you noticed the change here. In Isaiah 52:7, it says, uses the word him, and in Romans it uses the word they, or those. It says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that just exemplifies the task of the church. It's those who bring the good news. There's an old saying that says, beauty is as beauty does. Beauty is related in the Bible to action and character and not so much looks. True beauty is measured by gracious acts, and the most gracious act is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I think it was a John Stott book I was reading about an Indian evangelist who knew the Lord and had a passion to share the good news, and he knew that there was a village several ridges away, some distance away, that had not received the gospel. And so he said, I need to go. He didn't have a lot of money, so he didn't have shoes, and it took 2 or 3 days for him to get there, walking barefoot. He goes to the village, he preaches the gospel, and they chase him out. And he goes, as I recall reading in the story, he goes and he sits down at a tree, and he's so exhausted, he sits back against the tree with his feet sticking out, and he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, seeing a large number of people, including the village elders, looking at him. But what he notices is that they're looking at his feet. They're looking at his feet that are, you know, stuck out like this. And one of the elders say to him, he said, we've been looking at you, and we noticed how cut and bruised your feet are. And we realize that you must have come a long way to tell us this information. So we've decided that we want to hear it again. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beauty is as beauty does. In verse 16, we also receive the news that not all believe. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to the lost. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. That's what I love so much about the Reformed faith. We take the gospel, we faithfully and we passionately preach the gospel. That's our responsibility. Then God takes that word and he makes it come alive in people's hearts. Not all will believe, but some do. God has his sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in. And how does he do that? He brings them in through you and me. And the passage ends with, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Another one of those moments I remember is 9/11. I'm sure all of you remember that date too. I remember exactly where I was at that point. And the next days, there was a lot of video and pictures. And one of the pictures that embedded itself in my heart was the picture of the towers. They were burning. They were both burning. And the smoke was going up. And in this picture, this photographer must have been very good. So in the picture, you had the towers burning. Then you had a group of people that were running away. And I remember in the picture, there some of them were looking back. Their faces were black, and they were looking back at the towers. And you could just see the fear in their hearts. And they were just like going. They were getting away. In the very same picture, you have other people running to the towers. Who were they? They were the people that were the rescuers, that were called to rescue the people there. Why were they going that way? Because there were people in those towers that needed help. I'm sure they had fear in their heart. You know, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the mastery of it. So they were going this way towards the towers with courage to get to those people because they needed help. Well, many of the people, most of the people are running the other way. I see that as a picture of the church. We have so many people in the church that are looking at these difficult places. They're going, no, I can't do that. They're running. And then we have churches like y'all that are running to the battle. They're running to the people that are suffering. Again, to quote John Piper, excuse me, I'm quoting him twice this morning, but he says, God cares about all suffering. He cares about all suffering, but especially eternal suffering. Eternal suffering. There are people that must be reached with the gospel. And I want to leave this challenge with you as a church and as individuals, as couples, as families. Would you, the next 24 hours, seriously pray as a couple, as a family, as young people, asking the Lord if you were to be one of those that should be sent out to reach this 2.4 billion plus people that have no opportunity to hear the gospel unless someone goes to them and be willing to obey. Would you make that commitment to pray? And don't say you're too old or you're too young. You know, God doesn't use those standards of measurement. Pray. And if God calls you to stay, amen. That's okay. Then ask God how you're to leverage all that you have to be a part of reaching these unengaged people. And as a church, continue. I encourage you to continue to press on as you are, and how you can actively be a part of continuing to send people You know, when I'm in churches around, we go around and often people will ask me, the pastor will say, well, what do you really want, Jacob? And I know they're thinking I'm going to say something financial. And I say, people. Send us people. He said, the harvest is ripe. Send money? No. What did he say? Laborers. People. People. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're gifted. You're talented. Come. I know it's hard. It takes 3 days to get to our place. In 3 days, that's 6 days. And I know you all are working people, most of you. That's hard to do. And to come and to stay for. But it's not impossible. So I encourage you. The good news is only good if it gets there in time. These people will not be reached unless they have people sent to them, unless people go, unless people are praying, unless people are giving. Let us pray together. Let us work together. We praise God and thank God for you at Forest Hill and how you're doing that, helping us and praying for us and sending your best people. Please continue and continue to get the word out. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so very much for how you've lavished your love upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We each have our testimonies here and how you've reached us, how you've brought us to yourself. And we thank you for that mercy and grace that you have extended to us. I pray for Forest Hill. I pray that you would bless this church and empower this church and continue to provide for this church. Continue to give wisdom. Bless the leaders, the elders and the deacons, Lord, as they lead the church. We pray for this community, Lord God, and the outreach here that the gospel would go forth. Lord, we continue to pray for the parts of the world where the gospel has not gone. And we pray that you would send forth, that you would thrust forth laborers, even from this congregation, into those places. Lord, we are confident in you, Lord, in your grace, that the work that you have begun in this world, you will complete, and that all the sheep that are yours, you will bring in. And Lord, help us to be a part of that. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Remind you to please stay afterwards and join us for the chili fellowship. And also, please, you are invited to come to my house tomorrow night at 7 for dessert and conversation with Jacob and Carol. Look up and receive now the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.